I wish the Lord would be pleased to help us. We would seek to consider words that you will find in the chapter read in Romans chapter 5. And we may consider us enabled, the words that you will find there in verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and so on. The Apostle Paul begins this verse with the word wherefore. He's gathering up all that has been said before, and he's moving on to another strand of his great argument about how God freely justifies sinners. That's the great matter that is before us in this epistle. How God freely delivers sinners from their sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the gospel that you and I need, dear friend. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul is rejoicing in his salvation. He told the Roman Christians about the condemnation of sin through the law. And very solemn statements he makes in the early parts of this epistle in that regard. And then he comes to introduce in the middle of chapter 3 how God has brought forth a righteousness that is not of the works of the law. God has set forth his own beloved Son to be a propitiation, to take away the anger that is due to sin through faith in his blood, so that everyone who believes in Jesus will be justified, will be saved, will have no condemnation. That's the very key note of this epistle. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he speaks in the earlier part of this chapter of how wonderful the blessings are which belong to those who flee to Christ, who are covered from the wrath of God through faith in his blood, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How more wonderful. Nothing more wonderful than that, friend. That's what you and I need. The apostle speaks here of, in verse 11, of rejoicing in God through Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, receiving and resting upon Christ's death, is the source of true joy and peace. God commends his love in the gospel, that Christ died for sinners, for those who were ungodly. And no more wonderful news will you ever hear in this world, that God commends his love in the gospel, that it is sinners for whom Christ died, and you are a sinner, and you need a Saviour, and you must come to this Saviour now on the call of the everlasting gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But do you feel your need of pardon? Do you feel your need as a sinner? That's a great question. And that's the subject that we want to emphasize today from the words of our text. Paul's purpose in this second part of chapter 5 is to emphasize the freeness of grace, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's his purpose. And he brings forth a very marvelous argument here in these verses, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And he draws a comparison between Christ and Adam. And he's illustrating how condemnation comes upon all mankind in Adam, and justification, freedom from condemnation, deliverance from sin, and eternal life, it comes through faith in Christ. That's what Paul is speaking about here in this passage. But we want to concentrate, as he labelled, on the first matter that arises here in the verse, and that is how sin affects us all. Sin is infinitely evil. There is no greater evil than sin. And we have to consider this great matter of sin as affecting every one of us. The doctrine of the text is clear. It's the sin of our first father, Adam, that brought all mankind into an estate of sin and misery. The sin of our first father, Adam, brought all mankind into an estate of sin and misery. That's what's clearly taught in the words, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's not just that death passes upon men because men are sinners. That's in it. But the verse is going deeper than that even. It's going to this, to the very origin of sin in the human race. That men die because Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in him. All sinned. Therefore, all die in Adam. Well, then, we have three very great evils brought to our attention here today. Three fearfully solemn matters which arise from these words. The first point is to notice the entrance of sin. The entrance of sin into the world, and the world there means clearly mankind. The entrance of sin. In the second place, we would desire to consider the extent of sin. How far sin extends. And the verse is very clear. Our text tells us. All have sinned. Death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the extent, the universal extent of sin upon all of Adam's race. And in the third place, we would like to consider, or we must consider, the effects of sin. The effects of sin are summarized in this one word, death. And death by sin. Death passed upon all men. Death by sin. All the evil effects of Adam's transgression are summarized in this, death by sin. So we have these three great evils to consider today. The entrance of sin, the extent of sin, and the effects of sin. First of all, then, a few words about the entrance of sin into the world. Now, we are taught in the Catechism that sin is the transgression or the want of conformity to the law of God. And it is very clearly emphasized by the Apostle Paul here. In the words that he chooses to speak of this dreadful subject, that they all have a reference to coming short of God's standard. The various words that are used here, whether it's sin, whether it is transgression, whether it is offense, you have transgression verse 14, you have offense in verse 15. These words, all in their various ways, speak about missing the mark. The word sin, the word that's translated for sin, is the idea there is an arrow that misses the target. It's missing the mark. And the other words have this idea of going aside from the path or breaking through and transgressing onto the wrong path, violating the path that God has set it for us. He has set the way that we should walk, the way that we should live, the way we should think, the way we should speak, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. He set that all out in his own law. And that law was written in Adam's heart. It was revealed to Adam in his own heart, in his mind and in his conscience and in his affections. He had a perfect knowledge of the law of God, of what God required him to do. And that law was showing Adam the character, the nature of God. Adam's God was revealing to Adam what kind of God he was. And Adam could see that that image of God, that knowledge of God that was given to him, it was a God of holiness. It was a lovely, glorious, perfect, good, glorious God, a God of holiness. Paul says the law is holy, and the law is just, and the law is good. And what does that tell us? The law is holy and just and good. Everything the law requires of you as a sinner, everything that the law requires of you as a man, as a human being, is showing you that God who gave the law is holy and just and good. And therefore to sin against this holy God, to break his commandments, to transgress, to wander out of the way, to come short, is an infinitely evil thing, because sin is against an infinitely good and holy and just God. He has every right to demand of Adam. He has every right to demand of you and me perfect conformity to his law. And Adam had to learn, and you and I have to learn, dear friends. And it's a bitter lesson to learn, and you'll be learning it all the days of your life if you begin to learn it at all, that it is an evil and a bitter thing to transgress against the law of God, and that true happiness can only be found in true holiness. Obedience to the law of God brings true happiness. How bitterly Adam had to learn that lesson. Now, when we come to the sin that entered into the world, the breach of God's holy law, we know that Adam was given a special commandment not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was given on the pain of death. And as we shall come to see presently, it was the stipulation of the covenant of life, the covenant of works that Adam was made, was imposed upon Adam in God's goodness in the Garden of Eden. That was a special work of providence towards man. God made a covenant of life with Adam, promising him eternal life upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. Now, we must take the whole account in Genesis as one complicated act of sin. It was one sin, the sin of our first parents. Eve was first in the transgression. But Eve's sin is bound up with Adam, because Eve was in the covenant with Adam. And the whole act of sin, the whole fall into sin was not concluded. The whole act of sin was not brought to its conclusion until both Eve and Adam had sinned. And that's why the apostle here concentrates on Adam alone. Adam is the one whom God is dealing with as the head of the covenant of works. And it's Adam's sin that we are involved in. And Eve's sin is to be seen as part of that. That's why Paul is emphasizing just Adam here. Because all are in Adam. Now there's a mystery in this. And when we touch upon God's eternal decree, and when we touch upon God's will and providence, and this was a special act of providence to forbid him to eat of that particular tree, it was a special test of his obedience. Added to the moral law, there was this special test. And the mysterious nature of this whole transaction is something that we must handle with great carefulness. Because God has not revealed to us everything about his will and his purpose in these things. We are very ignorant creatures. And we are to take the facts of the word of God as they come to us. And we are to receive them. And we're not to overly speculate and pry into these things, how it could be that sin entered into the heart of a holy being. God hasn't told us how that could be, and therefore we shouldn't intrude into it too much. As I think it was John Newton who said, rather than concerning himself, I'm paraphrasing his words here, rather than concern himself with how sin originated, he would find it more profitable to recognize the fact that sin exists. The word of God tells us plainly that there is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as evil. And the word of God tells us how we can escape the evil of sin. And he said, I would rather be more concerned about that than speculating about the actual origin of sin. And that's the way we're to approach this great and solemn subject, friend. The Bible tells us sufficient, and human experience confirms everything the Bible says. If there is such a dreadful thing, a great evil, it called sin. And God has told us how it entered into the world, and we must receive that testimony. Well then, with regard to Adam's fall into sin, we see that under the influence of the tempter, the devil, that serpent, that old serpent, who was bent on the destruction of God's creature, man, insinuating it into the mind of Eve, and then through Eve, this passing into Adam, that there was unbelief there. Hath God said, the workings of unbelief, that's how sin entered into the world. It was the sin of unbelief that plunged the whole of mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And along with unbelief, there is pride. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was to make Eve desire is something that God had not willed to give to mankind, that man would be greater than God. You see how pride was there. And you also see how covetousness, it was there in the very first sin. Because it was a fruit to be desired. she lusted. When sin had come into her heart, she desired, she had an inordinate desire to taste of this fruit. And you see, these things brought forth sin in the actual transgression, the first sin entering into the world. And that's what the Apostle John, we believe, is referring to when he speaks of the things that are in the world. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, that was there from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, lusting after something that God had not willed that man should have. And pride, all based on the sin of unbelief. It was disobedience. It was the height of disobedience. Everything was in Adam's favor to stand. He was in a garden of delights. He had the law of God written on his heart. He was happy in communion with his Maker. The Lord tested Adam. Adam was in a period of probation. Would he stand? Or would he fall? Well, the Lord leaves him to the freedom of his will. And here we have the consequences of it. By one man, sin entered into the world. Where does this leave Adam? It leaves him a condemned sinner in an estate of sin and misery. That's where it leaves him. When he stretches forth his hand to the iniquity of taking the tree, the fruit of the tree, he knows that he has sinned and he is ashamed when he goes to hide himself, when he hears the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. His conscience has been awakened. He's been brought to a sense of shame. He feels condemned in his conscience. He feels ashamed of himself. He's polluted. He's cast out of God's presence. That is where sin brought Adam. His whole state now is that of a condemned sinner. Now, are you running away from these things? Before we come to say any more about our connection with Adam and his sin, we may pause for a moment to consider that what Adam did in reference to his sin in sowing fig leaves because of the shame of his nakedness and hiding himself from the voice of the Lord in the garden, that what he was doing there has become our natural response to sin. That when our conscience condemns us, rather than go to God with the guilt of our sin, we run away from the Lord. We do not want to hear the voice of the Lord condemning us for our sin. The Lord is saying to you today, where art thou? He's saying, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou, O son of Adam? Where art thou, O daughter of Adam, today? Where are you hiding yourself away in that pew? Not seeking to face up to the responsibility that is yours as a condemned and ruined sinner in Adam. What are the fig leaves that you're sowing for yourself to cover the shame of your nakedness? Whether that's by way of a religion of works, of seeking to please the Lord, or whether it's seeking to alleviate the miseries of this life with all the fig leaves of material possessions. Whatever it may be, friend, all that activity is a running away from God. Your whole life, if you're in Adam today, is a running away from God. An accusing conscience. That's what Adam had. He was condemned. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we'll come to that presently, but we must consider now in the second place the extent of sin. We've tried to say a few words about the entrance of sin into the human race. What about the extent of it? The verse speaks of it. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or literally all sinned. Well, clearly what is taught here is that one man represented all other men. All who proceeded from Adam by ordinary generation, and that is everyone who ever lived in the world, with the exception of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was not represented by Adam in the covenant of works. Though he was descended from Adam according to his human nature, he was not represented in the covenant of works by Adam. Adam represented all the persons of his posterity. All the human persons who descended from Adam are represented by him, because sin is a personal thing. We can't be accountable for sin if we are not persons, individual persons. But Christ's personality was divine. Christ had a human nature, a true body, and a reasonable soul, but he was not a human person. He's a divine person. And that makes a distinction between Christ and all others. His humanity is the same as ours, but he's a divine person with a human nature. And therefore, he was not included in this covenant with Adam. Now, the Bible all along gives us much information about the fact that the Lord deals with men, he deals with nations, he deals with families, he deals with communities on this principle of representation, that one stands for the many. And as one put it on one occasion, when you come to it, God only ever dealt with two men in this world. He dealt with Adam and he dealt with Christ. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. In verse 14, he speaks of Adam as the figure of him that was to come. Adam was a figure, he was a type. He's teaching us about someone who was to come. Who was that? Christ. And that means that Adam and Christ are unique. They're not like anyone else. They're unique in this sense that they are the heads of a covenant. They represent mankind one way or another. All mankind naturally are in Adam. All mankind coming into this world are included with Adam in the covenant of works. And all who are in the covenant of grace are included with Christ. They are the heads of these covenants. And all God's dealings are through Adam or through Christ. And we have to always bear that in mind when we come to understand the law and the gospel, the way of salvation, the way that God deals with us. It's either in Adam or it's in Christ. Every statement of the word of God is coming to you, friend, either as you are in Adam or as you are in Christ. You're represented by one or other today. We're under the administration of the covenant of grace. We have all the privileges of the gospel. And there are some here who are under the spiritual provision of the covenant of grace, who found Christ, who are accepted in the beloved, who are represented in that covenant, who have all the blessings of the gospel. and they're on their way to heaven. Blessed be the Lord that that is so. But there are others here. Many of you, we have to say, you're yet in Adam. You're under the covenant of works. You have all access to the covenant of grace. You have all the privileges of the covenant of grace. But you're not receiving these blessings. You're not receiving these benefits. You're still under the covenant, the broken law and covenant of works in Adam. In Adam, the first man who's off the earth, earthy. That's what his very name means. Adam means red, the red earth. In Adam, all die. As the federal head, mankind naturally is a federation. Think of it like that, a federation. Every one of us descended from Adam naturally, we're in a federation with Adam. Not just because we are his natural posterity. If we traced it enough, how many hundreds of generations it would be, we would reach Adam at last. He's our great grandparent all these generations back, every one of us. We're all federated in Adam. We proceed from him naturally, but we're in a covenant arrangement with him, and God is dealing with sinners, every sinner of mankind in that covenant arrangement. The law of God. This do, and thou shalt live. Personal, perpetual, and perfect obedience. If you can keep that law entirely, you will inherit eternal life. But you can't, friend. In Adam, all die. That law is broken because of Adam's sin. It's a broken law. And therefore, by the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified. Nothing but condemnation now to those who are in Adam. If Adam is condemned, if Adam's in a state of sin and misery, therefore all who are in Adam in the covenant are likewise in a state of sin and misery. How is this? What is the reason for this? It's because in the covenant of works, God imputes Adam's first sin to all who are in that covenant. God imputes it. He lays it to our account. He charges every one of us with the guilt of Adam's first sin. You're guilty of Adam's first sin, friend. You may not feel that. You may question it. You may wonder about it. But it's an inescapable reality. It's what the Word of God tells us. For that all have sinned. All have sinned. Before you had a being, you sinned in Adam because Adam represented you. When he sinned, he didn't just sin for himself, he sinned for you. He sinned for your loved ones. He sinned for every sinner in Dingwall and Bewley and Scotland and the world, in every generation, in every place. He sinned representatively as the federal head of the covenant. It's a confederation in sin and misery. And God charges that guilt upon us. We are guilty of that sin, which means we are chargeable in law with the punishment due to that sin. Now you see, in Hosea chapter 6, it speaks of Adam transgressing the covenant. They, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They, like Adam, like the seed of Adam, have transgressed the covenant. And it's the guilt of Adam's first sin. That's something we have to be very clear on. It's not the sins of his future sins. It's not the sins that he committed later on. nor is it the sins of all our grandparents and everyone descending from Adam. It's the first sin. Why is that? The reason for that is this. He sinned as a public person. He sinned as a representative in that first sin. And when that first sin was committed, he ceased. He couldn't represent us anymore in a way of standing before God. And therefore, it's the first sin of Adam that is charged to your account in him. You're condemned because of the first sin of Adam. Now, look at the verses that follow. They help us to understand this thing, this great and solemn matter. For until the law, sin was in the world. That means before the law of Moses was given in Mount Sinai, there was still sin in the world. Where did it come from? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So even before the law of Moses came, there was this transgression of the law that was given in Adam. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, even after those who had not committed exactly the same sin as Adam. They didn't eat a tree, the fruit of a tree, but they still died. And we can understand that today. What the point is there is that you die in sin, even if you haven't committed an actual act of transgression. You're dead in sin. Think of an infant. Think of a stillborn child. Or a child slaughtered in the womb. They're in Adam. Death passes upon them. They die. Why do they die? They haven't sinned. They haven't actually committed any transgressions. What's the reason for this death? Why does this dreadful matter take place? Why does all this misery come into the world? Because they're represented in Adam, and in Adam all die. Now there are some who may say, well, this seems very unfair, that the whole of humanity should come under death and sin and misery because of one man stretching forth his hand to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But think for a moment, friend, before you go down that line of in your mind. That's a very rebellious and sinful attitude. God had every right, remember, to impose on Adam any condition that he so willed in accordance with his holy nature. God had every right to command Adam, and you and I in him, to perfect obedience, and to test that in any way that seemed good to him. And furthermore, think of this. If Adam had stood, where would we be today? Where would you be? You would be inheriting eternal life. You would be righteous in God's sight. You would be completely and perfectly happy on the foundation of Adam's covenant righteousness. He would have secured eternal life. You would be eternally secure from death and sin and the devil and misery to all eternity. And would that not be a very good thing? And therefore, that's the whole point that Paul is arguing here. That God deals with us according to our covenant head, according to the actions of our covenant head, we're represented in him. If Adam had stood, we had stood. God is always just in his works and holy and righteous in all his ways. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And the full implications of that are dreadful, beyond anyone's power to understand. chargeable with the guilt of Adam's first sin. You were a guilty sinner. You were an heir of wrath. And now you have a corrupted nature. You have no righteousness in the eyes of God. You cannot please God. And you cannot escape from the consequences of your own sin in Adam. And all actual transgression proceeds from this. The foundation of it all is our relation to Adam's first sin in the broken law and covenant. We can't emphasize these things too much. It's foundational. Have you ever cried out, friend, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit? No one ever cried that, but they were conscious in some measure of their guilt and their pollution in the eyes of a holy God, that they had lost communion with God and the image of God had gone from them. Have you felt that? Have you traced all the miseries of this life back to your fall in Adam? There's a universal reign of sin. Wherever you find one of Adam's race, there is a sinner. Sin has reigned unto death. It's reigning over you. If you are in Adam today, the inescapable reality of it, the dominion and the power of sin, you cannot escape from. In Adam, all die. Now, the third and final point is to speak of something of the effects of sin. The effects of sin. Cursed is everyone that continueth in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you ever felt the force of those words with regard to yourself? Do you realize what it is to be under God's wrath and curse? Everyone knows what misery is in some degree. Have you felt yourself to be a miserable creature? Have you felt this world to be a miserable world, oftentimes? That's the fruit of God's curse, friend. We're a cursed race. We are cursed individuals. We are cursed children coming into this world. Oh, we love our dear young children. We see them. We love to see the young rising up in the congregation. But you're under the curse, dear young friend. We have a very solemn statement in the larger catechism about the effects of sin. Both in this world and the world to come, and I will read it to you. The punishments of sin in this world are either inward, as blindness of mind, a reprobate sense, strong delusions, hardness of heart, horror of conscience and vile affections, or outward, as the curse of God upon the creature for our sakes, and all other evils that befall us in our bodies, names, estates, relations, and employments, together with death itself. The punishments of sin in the world to come are everlasting separation from the comfortable presence of God, most grievous torments in soul and body, without intermission, in hell fire forever. There's nothing more dreadful than that, being under the curse of God. This shall you have from mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. The curse of God is the opposite of the blessing of God, friend. And the curse of God comes upon every sinner of mankind in Adam. The children of wrath, even as others. That's what the Lord's people were by nature. Children of wrath, even as others. Liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Are you facing up to that fact? Is that a reality? A daily, constant, pressing reality? And where the curse is, how can there be blessing? How can there be blessing upon your soul for time or for eternity? If you're lying under the curse of heaven, God's righteous anger against you. You see, when Adam sinned, he lost communion with God. The Holy Spirit departed from his soul. These words, we often think in the Psalms, illustrate the point. What happened to Adam's soul? You have it there in Psalm 104. Thou hidest thy face, they troubled are. Their breath thou takest away. Then do they die, and to their dust return again do they. You have it in Psalm 146 also, where it says there, his breath departs, to his earth he turns. That day his thoughts decay. God's curse came upon Adam. God's blessing withdrew from him. He lost communion with God. He lost the knowledge of God. He lost happiness because the Holy Spirit had departed from him. And there was nothing there now but death. He was not only unrighteous and condemned, but he had a corrupted nature. Sin was just abounding. Every activity, every faculty of his soul, the thoughts of the imaginations of his heart, only evil continually. That's the effect of sin, of the guilt of sin. God leaves the sinner to corrupt, to fester, to die in sin. Adam died spiritually the moment he sinned against God. And sin brings death, friend. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every time you sin, as it were, you die mortally before God. Dying thou shalt die, a continuous train of moral and spiritual death and ruin and misery. That's the whole totality of your life before God, friend. And so it will be to all eternity if you continue in that dreadful course. Death. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Passed through the whole human race. And it's upon you. Physical death will come. The seeds of it are already working in the youngest child here. And some of you have lived a considerable period of time in this world, relatively speaking. But one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And not one of us is promised tomorrow. And eternity will come soon, when soul and body part in death. And where will it be then for you, my dear friend? Where will you be in eternity? This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's what we read. That's the real wages of Adam's sin. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The sin of unbelief began it, and the sin of unbelief will end it. If you die in unbelief, you will perish forever in the blackness of darkness. Is this not a dreadful matter then? The effects of sin will never end. how dreadful every sin should be to us. That abominable thing which God's soul doth hate, yet we love it. We love the very poison of our nature. We love the very objects that are hateful to God. We love the very things that will drag us down to hell. Have you any conception today of the infinite evil of your sin against God? Where then is the room for complacency? Where then is the room for self-righteousness? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They altogether filthy are. Can you say that of yourself, friend? That my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I cannot know the extent of it. I cannot understand the awful offensiveness of my sin against God. And does it not make you see? Oh, is there anyone who's asking this question? How can a man be just with God? How can you be delivered from this great and fearful matter of dying in your sins? You need a divine deliverer. You need one who is mighty to save you, for you cannot save yourself, friend. That's the great matter that Paul is speaking of here. And we desire to leave the impression of these great evils upon your conscience, leaving the church today, the great evil of the entrance of sin and the extent of sin reaching to you and everything that you have ever done, and the effects of sin stretching forward to all eternity if you remain in Adam. May the Lord bless his word to us.